All right, would you please take the Word of God this morning and turn with me in your New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In this first chapter, Paul begins immediately to deal with the divisions and the contentions among the believers who belong to the church, which was at Corinth at the time. And to help these believers think rightly, he emphasizes in this first chapter their calling as saints. If you remember back in verse 2, he reminded them of their calling when he says, "To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." That is a calling on their lives. And so while there is divisions and contentions in the church, he says, I want you to remember your calling. He also not only reminded them of their calling, but at the very same time he reminded them of the position of their calling. He had said in verse 2, "To them that are sanctified," notice, "in Christ Jesus." Now, who are these people? Well, if you hold your place there and remember in chapter 6, just a few chapters later, he would write this to them in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so here, when he says in chapter 1, verse 2, "To them that are sanctified in Christ," what does that mean? Those who are positionally, who've been washed, who are positionally in Christ. And so he reminds them that this calling is in a position, the position of their calling. But then he reminds them in verse 9 of the association of their calling. He goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 1, "God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ." And so we see here that there is an association with this calling. That this calling is not just a calling to be what you want to be and to do what you want to do. This calling is in Christ, but it is a calling specifically unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That's what we have been called unto. But in this very chapter, in the midst of division and contention, he talks about the implications of their calling in verse 26. We'll read this in just a moment. But he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," not many mighty, not many noble, "are called." And so he brings them to the implications of their calling. There are implications to their calling. And so something has gone wrong along the line. There is a inconsistency in this first chapter between their calling as saints and the divisions and the contentions that they are experiencing in the church. And he brings those two together. Here is your calling as saints. You've been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, but yet there's divisions among you and contentions. And so I want to bring you back. You see now that your calling, brethren, has implications. Implications. And so, while they are divided over personalities, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Paul brings them back, as we saw last week, to the preaching of the cross. He brings them back to the power of God that was manifested in their lives, not because of those personalities, but because of the preaching of the cross, and not by way of personalities. The message of the cross itself, he shows them, was greater than the wisdom of men. It is greater than the traditions of religions. And he talks about what the Greeks are seeking after and what the Jews are seeking after. But we experience the power of the of God in the preaching of the cross. And so he has showed them that the preaching of the cross is to be elevated above all the philosophies of men and the traditions of religion. And so we come to verse 26 and we finish the chapter this morning. Would you stand with me as we read verse 26 down to verse 31? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But in Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'd like to bring your attention to the last verse, verse 31. Notice the in the middle of those three words, He that glorieth. I'd like to preach this morning on that thought, He that glory. Here's the truth. We all glory in something or someone. But what is it that we glory in? Now, in the context of this first chapter, some were saying, I am of Paul. Some were saying, I am of Apollos. Some were saying, I am of Cephas. They were glorying, but not in the right thing or the right person. And so I want us to consider just a moment this morning, He that glorieth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for this letter that we have that is precious to us because it is Your Word, Your inspired Word. And Lord, we seek to be instructed in this epistle for the needs of this church. Here some thousands of years later, we can still benefit from Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to see what is it and to focus on what is it that we glory in. And might we glory in nothing else or no one else than in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in the midst of division and contention, he emphasized the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross, he shows them that the message itself stands as a high tower above the wisdom of men and the traditions of religion. It's much greater, and God has made nothing the wisdom of men. And while the Greeks have sought after wisdom, the philosophies of men, and while the Jews have sought after a sign, the preaching of the cross is sufficient. And what he says is, you don't need to change the message itself and to try to bring in the philosophies of men into the gospel. You don't need to cooperate with the traditions of men and bring it to the preaching of the gospel. He says that the message of the gospel itself, the preaching of the gospel itself, is sufficient. Now, it's peculiar, we might think, that he would talk. Isn't he supposed to address their divisions and contention? And that's exactly what he's doing. He brings them back to the cross. He not only shows them here in the first part of his answer to the divisions and to the contention to the preaching of the cross, but now he's going on to talking about the personalities of men. And when we gather together, as they gathered in the church at that time, there are different personalities and there are people who have different gifts. We might think of it in the world. And certainly there is a natural raw talent. And the truth is some people can sing and some people can't sing in the sense of they can't carry a tune. And that has nothing to do with the fact that it's something that they're not spiritual gifted at. It's something that they're just not talented at. And by the way, if you can't carry a tune, you should still sing. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Not a joyful sound. Noise. Just make a noise. And it'll work. And so there may be different talents, and we might think about it even in this church. There are people who have different type of power in the sense of the maybe in the world and the work that they have. And I know some people who are part of a church who are, we could say, state representatives and congressmen. We think of people of maybe of who've come from a certain a lineage and certain nobility, and he brings to them and he shows them that not only that the message of the gospel itself is sufficient. But now he shows them that the message of the gospel is sufficient, that you don't need the personalities of men or the power of man or the nobility of man to communicate this gospel message. He goes on to say in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called." Remember, as he says in verse 26, "For ye see your calling." Now, remember here, in this whole chapter, in the midst of, as he addresses the divisions and the contentions, he is emphasized in this chapter their calling. Their calling unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Their calling as saints, and how their calling is rooted in them being sanctified in Christ. But we have to ask ourselves, what is it that has happened to them, to the people that are receiving this epistle? Well, they have been sanctified. He has just reminded them of that in verse 2. You are sanctified. You have been set apart. You've been, because of your sanctification, there is a calling on your life to be saints. But what do they have now that they did not have before? When we think about when he says, "You see your calling," not only are they is their calling rooted in their sanctification, but he also told them in verse 9, that they have something now that they did not have before. What is that? They have fellowship with Jesus Christ. They did not have that before. But because they are sanctified, they are called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And so he says, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And so their calling here, he puts it in a, notice, a negative way. He doesn't say, "You see your calling, how you're called to this, this, and this." He says, "You see your calling, how you're not called because of this, this, and this." And so he gives them here some negative criterias. Their calling is not based on the following criterias. What is it not based on? Well, notice, not many wise men after the flesh. You know, see how the end of verse 6, "You see your calling," at the beginning, at the end, "are called." You see, wise men after the flesh, and not necessarily that Paul is speaking directly about Apollos, but we might think about him as being an eloquent man. And maybe here he says, look, not many wise men are called. God did not call Apollos to preach to you because he was wise, according to the flesh. You see, those who are wise according to... Here he specifically mentions those who are wise, notice, after the flesh, which is to be in distinction with those who are wise in the Lord. You see, the wise men, according to the flesh, are those who are wise according to the human standard in the world. It is those who are wise according to the world's standard. Those who only consider wisdom as wisdom... when in the terms of that which benefits only in this life, earthly life. And they have no consideration when they propagate the wisdom of what is eternal, of the what is the wisdom that is, from his word, timeless. You see, every society thinks that they've accrued the wisdom over time, that now the wisdom of men has surpassed anything that we've ever seen. And the truth is, we have the Word of God. This is the wisdom that surpasses anything that we've ever seen. Right here. It's the wisdom directly from God. But man tries to come up with wisdom separate from this. Well, that wisdom is the wisdom of men, the wisdom of the flesh. And he says that God's calling is not based upon your acceptance, based upon the wisdom of men. That's not the criteria necessary for your calling. So let me put it this way. You do not have to have a PhD in philosophy
to be accepted and to be a propagator of the gospel.
There's a second thing. He says, not many mighty are called. The word mighty, maybe he's referring to Cephas. You know, because Cephas, he could tell it like it is. You know, we look at Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if we were to ask, I mean, which of the disciples is the one of brute strength and might? I think we would all say, well, Peter. Yeah, he would always be the first one to speak up. Always the first one to say something. By the way, he is the only disciple, to my recollection, that I see that actually took aside Jesus Christ and says, you're not going to do that. He's speaking to God in the flesh and telling God what he's going to do and not do. I mean, that's Peter. And here we think about a man of might. The word might here means powerful and capable. You see, these are men who are viewed as, let's say in this world, as difference makers. Those who have those strong personalities. Those who are commanding. Those who have influence by use of their natural gifts and talents. I think about even our world today. It's interesting. Those who are the athletes who are paid millions of dollars. Now they're asking those athletes about political questions and moral questions as if the fact that they made millions of dollars makes them an authority on those things. And here he says, not many mighty are called. Just because you have influence in this world, just because you have a strong and a commanding personality, and just because you are a difference maker, God does not call those people. Not many noble. Now, I was thinking as he was saying noble, maybe speaking of himself. You remember as he gave his own testimony, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. You talk about a lineage. I mean, if anybody was noble in the church, it would have been Paul. But the word noble, by the way, the word noble here means this, well-born. And so these are men who are, maybe throughout history, we could say they are royalty or of noble descent. They are high in rank. Those who attain power, not because they are better, but because they have a right by virtue of their lineage. And so here Paul says, when you think about your calling, brethren, I want you to remember that not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many mighty are called. Not many noble are called. He is showing to them that wisdom, power, and nobility are insufficient to sanctify men and to bring them into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And the ones who possess all wisdom, all power, and nobleness, those things in and of themselves are incapable of producing a divine calling upon their lives. So the standard is not the wisdom of men, the might and the influence and the power of men, or the nobility, the lineage, the rights that they have by virtue of their birth. And so he says here, your calling is not based upon criteria that you find in as qualities among men. He says in verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, he's talking here about people, right? Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty men. Not many noble. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things. What is he talking about? He's talking about people here. You see, God has chosen unto this calling those who are considered as fools in this world to confound or to confuse those who are considered as wise in the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. You see, God has chosen unto this calling those who are considered as weak in this world to confuse or to confound those who are considered to be powerful as those who are characterized by their strength. He says in verse 28, the base things of the world, things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. So why would God not call those of nobility? Why would God not call those of might? Why would God not call those who have wisdom in this world? Notice God hath chosen unto those unto this calling in verse 28, those who are considered common. Notice, base things of the world. Those who are despised and things which are despised. Those considered, we might say in this world, as non-entities. You're not important in this world. In order to render, and God has chosen those who are common, despised, considered non-entities in this world, in order to render absolutely useless those who trust in their own mental capacity, those who trust in their own power, those who trust in their own influence, those who trust in their own nobility. God has chosen men unto this calling. Not based upon their qualities as it is perceived by men. We understand that in salvation, we have nothing to offer to God. I hope you recognize that. And what I mean by that is, obviously we serve God, but what I'm saying is when it comes to contributing to our salvation, we have nothing to offer to God. So, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I have good works. Well, your good works, I'm sorry to say, are filthy rags. Because the only reason why you exercise good works is so that you can pat yourself on the back at the end of the road and say, well, look at how I got here. And the truth is that's insufficient. Your good works do not erase sin. You may try to compensate, but they do not erase it. The only thing that erases is the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can contribute absolutely nothing to that. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God instead has chosen those who are common, those who are despised, those who are non-entities. And he said, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What if somebody is a mighty person in this world? Well, they can be come unto this calling if they recognize that they are non-entities. I have no problem with somebody who is rich in this world, somebody who has influence in this world. These people can get saved. But they first have to realize that they are nothing in the presence of God. That's what he is saying. All of a sudden, these believers, there's divisions in the church. Why? Because they're attaching themselves to some personalities. Maybe to the wisdom of Apollos. Maybe to the might of Cephas, or maybe to the lineage of the Apostle Paul. I mean, come on, look at where he comes from. And he says, look, the preaching of the cross is greater than the personalities who are representing the preaching of the cross. God does not need, what he's saying is this, God does not need the wisdom of the world. God does not need the might of men. God does not need the nobility of man. The gospel itself is sufficient without the personalities. God does not need those. You see, he says in verse 29, as we keep going in verse 28, and the base things of the world, things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And here it is, here's the reason, here's why God has done this. God does not select unto this calling those that, oh, you know what? I see the family you come from. You're selected. Man, you are a person of influence. You're selected. Wow, man, I see your education. You're selected. No, God has not done it that way. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. He gives us the reason. You see, God has done it this way that humanity may not have the opportunity to boast in His presence. That no flesh should glory in His presence. And what I want to emphasize here is verse 29. That no flesh should glory, notice, in His presence. Whose presence are we talking about? The presence of the Lord. And so, look, they're all fighting over Apollos and Cephas and Paul, and they're dividing and they're taking each other to law, and there's immorality in the church. And he begins by saying, look, brethren, come back to your calling. Come back to the preaching of the cross. Come back. Do you remember your salvation, which is where your calling is rooted? And do you remember when you were saved? Were you saved because of the might of Peter? Were you saved because of the wisdom of Apollos? were you saved because of the nobility of Paul? No, you were saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that rises not just over the wisdom of the world and the tradition of men, it rises over the personalities of men, no matter how mighty or noble or wise they may be in this world. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Here's the truth. When you stand before God in His presence, you're not going to say, well, you know, the wisdom of Apollos convicted. It just made it happen for me. His wisdom just got me. No, you're going to say, well, he preached Christ crucified. You're not going to say, well, you know, Paul, I mean, he was a mighty preacher. I mean, I heard him preach with authority, and that authority just convinced me. No, the cross convinced you. Maybe you were amazed by Paul's nobility, his lineage. Hebrew of the Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, a Pharisee, concerning the law blameless. Man, that's an impressive. He says, that's not what convinced you either. He's bringing them back to the beginning of when they heard the preaching of the cross. That no flesh should glory in His presence. In His presence. You see, here's the truth. I think he brings them back to the very thing they need in this moment. They need to come back into the presence of God. They're fighting over Apollos and Cephas and Paul. And they're arguing and there's contention and division in the church. And he says, wait, you're operating in the presence of men. You're trying to get the approval of men. You're boasting in men, and I'm bringing you back to the presence of God. And so in His presence, let me ask you this, in God's presence, can human wisdom flourish? Can you elevate wisdom, the wisdom of men, in God's presence? No, human wisdom in the presence of God is disgraced. In God's presence, human power is dissolved. In God's presence, human nobility is disregarded. You see, when you come to the presence, in the presence of God, all of those things fall away. They disappear. They dissipate because they are nothing. And God is unconcerned with those things. What He is concerned though with is the preaching of the cross. So please understand today that no person is accepted of God based upon their perceived goodness, their perceived power, their perceived influence, their perceived nobility. No, the only person that is accepted of God is the person that is found in Jesus Christ. The only person that is accepted of God is the person that recognizes that they may have power in this world, but whatever power they have is no power in the sight of God. The only person that is accepted of God is the person that recognizes that they may have influence in this world, but whatever influence they may have is incapable of influencing God in their favor. The only person that is accepted of God is the person that recognizes that they may have nobility in this world, but whatever nobility they have is not able to command the acceptance of the Almighty God. And God has chosen that so that no flesh should glory in His presence. I ask often this question to those who are unsaved or to those who may share the testimony, just to settle the issue. I says, if you stand before God today, and God should say, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your answer? And if the answer is I, then you're wrong. Well, I've done this. I've said this. Or I have this. No, it's all Christ. I'm unworthy, but because of Christ, I've been made worthy. See, that no flesh should glory in His presence. What is He? They're fighting over the personalities in the church, who's influenced them and who's been the greatest impact on their lives. And He brings them back into the presence of God. You see, for the church, can you imagine here the church, and let's say that this was the church at Corinth, and hey, Apollos is preaching next week. And some of you would show up and some of you wouldn't show up. Because some of you like the preaching of Apollos, and man, he's impressive. Oh yeah, he is good. And so Apollos comes in and everybody's like, oh, you see the radiance when Apollos comes in? But when Paul comes in the following week, Those same people that were radiant when Paul came in. Well, okay, Paul. Got to endure his preaching again. But then, oh, I can't wait till Peter shows up. And he says, it's not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's not about Apollos. Come back into the presence of God. What is it that you're boasting in? What is it that you're glorying in? There's nothing to glory in His presence. And so He says in verse 30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I want you to take that verse 30 in contrast with verse 26. He had told them, you see, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But here he brings them to verse 30 and he says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Notice, who of God is made unto us. Who? Christ. He is made unto us. Himself. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, it is only by the grace of God, he says, of Him that ye are found in Christ, whom God hath made, Christ, whom God hath made Him unto us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You see, Christ, he says, when the preaching of the cross came, Christ was made unto us wisdom itself. Here he speaks of our understanding. You see, the preaching of the cross is about the instruction of wisdom. You see, Christ Himself is made unto us wisdom. Whatever wisdom we thought we had in the world until the preaching of the gospel, we found out that that was no wisdom at all. But when Christ comes on the scene, He is made unto us wisdom because it's completely different than anything we've ever heard. And so the preaching of the cross is about the instruction of wisdom. He says Christ also is made unto us righteousness. So He not only talks about our understanding in Christ, but He also speaks of our standing in Christ. What is our standing? Well, He says the preaching of the cross is about the imputation of righteousness, that God hath made Him to be righteousness for us. Well, that's Romans 4. We understand that in Romans 3 He says there is none righteous, no, not one. But He says that the righteousness of Christ was manifested. The righteousness of God was manifested in the person of Christ at the atonement at the crucifixion. And in Romans chapter 4, he goes on to say that now if we believe by faith, that our faith, just like Abraham's faith, will be counted to us for righteousness. That our faith, by faith, righteousness will be imputed to our account. You see, God hath made Christ to be righteousness for us. He is our righteousness. You see, when we get to heaven, we don't say, well, I am righteous. No, we say, no, I am made righteous in Christ. I have His righteousness. I claim His righteousness. So the preaching of the cross is about the instruction of wisdom that they've received. It's about the imputation of righteousness. It's also about, notice, sanctification he mentions. And so the preaching of the cross is not just about the imputation of righteousness, but it's about the position of sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart, which is what he's emphasizing in this account. That we are set apart, we are called, we are designated. And remember, we are not designated because of our own wisdom or of our own power or of our nobility. That's not what we have been designated unto for. We've been designated because, even though we are weak and insignificant in the world, we are chosen in Christ. This calling is a position of our sanctification. But then he mentions, lastly, and redemption. Christ has made unto us redemption. The word redemption means ransom. It means the payment for our sins. And so the preaching of the cross is about here the wonder of redemption. The whole idea of the word redemption is that here we are. It's a term that was used someone who would pay a price to buy someone. And so we were here, and if we are redeemed, that means that we were lost. We were without hope. We were without God in this world, and lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ died for us, and He purchased our souls with His own blood. Which means that we were selected in the slave market of sin, not because we were wise, not because we were mighty, not because we were noble. We were there with no nobility, no wisdom in the sight of God, no might, completely helpless and hopeless. And He says that your calling is based on your redemption. You were without hope until Christ came. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And He says that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So verse 31, He says, as it is written. So Paul here refers to something that is already written. He's referring actually to Jeremiah chapter 9. Would you turn there with me to Jeremiah and chapter 9? Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 23, and the word of God says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth. Now remember, Christ has made unto us wisdom. When we meet Christ, then we understand. And knoweth that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So does notice, he that glorieth, let him glory in that. Again, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But go back to verse 30. In Jeremiah, he said, let him that glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Here's the thing. God has made Himself known. And He has made Himself known chiefly in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You see, Jesus Christ is the chief revelation of God unto man. And so if we are to glory, we are to glory because in this, and that we understand and that we know God. You see, the believers at Corinth were glorying in that they knew Apollos, and that they knew Paul, and that they knew Cephas. That's nothing to glory in. Let's glory in the fact that we understand and that we know God. And let me put it as bluntly as I can. You cannot understand or know God apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot. I know there are many religions out there who claim to know God, but if they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they do not know God. That I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness. Oh, God is loving kind towards us. Judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You see, let me ask you this today. What is it that you're glorying in? Could it be that if they were glorying in wisdom, that perhaps it was connected to a personality, but perhaps here's the mentality of the Christian. Ready? Here in Corinth. I know better than so-and-so. I know better. I got wisdom that he doesn't have. I know better than Brother Wagner. I know Brother Ryan. I know better than Darcel. I know better than these people. I am better because I have wisdom that they don't have. No, let's not glory in this. Let's glory in that we understand and know God. He that glorieth. What is it that we are glorying in? Doesn't division come because we think ourselves better than we ought to think? The Bible says, let each esteem, the Bible says, other better than themselves. That's the thrust of the New Testament for the believers in the life of the church. But if you think it's about wisdom or might or nobility, then you lose all sense of direction for your calling. If you are interested in those earthly things, you will lose all sense of direction in God's calling for your life. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. James 4:6 says that God giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto one another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. By the way, to be proud could be, it could be found in different areas. Here in this chapter, he says pride could be in our wisdom, our own wisdom, or our pride could be rooted in our own might, or our pride could be rooted in our nobility. Our pride could be rooted in a number of things, or something that we're trusting in, something that we are have a conflict in the life of the church. And Paul here, he says, look, remember your calling. Remember that the calling that you have, as you're reminded of that, that the, it is given to you by virtue of your sanctification that you did not bring about yourself. Your calling is also an association of bringing into something that you did not have before, and that's the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And there are implications to that calling. And the implications are this, that if you're going to glory, if you're going to boast in anything or anyone, it should only be the Lord. And that's it. You want to talk about getting rid of all the problems and the division and the contentions in the church? Him that glorieth. Let him glory in the Lord. Him that glorieth. Here's the truth. I believe all of us glory. The word glory means to boast. All of us boast. Here he doesn't say, if you glory. He says, he that glorieth. Here's the truth. All of us boast in something. All of us do. But who is it or what is it that we are boasting in? That's the key. And evidently, here's what had happened in the church. They had taken their eyes off the Lord. They were no longer boasting in Christ, who was made unto them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. They were boasting in something or someone else. So this is basic, but that's where he begins in the first chapter. When he talks of their calling. So, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Is that true in your life? You're boasting? What is it? What is the object of your boasting? It should only be the Lord. It should only be the Lord. Let's pray.